So let me read to you Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So from verse 36 of chapter 15 through verse 22 of chapter 18, we're going to see Paul's second missionary journey. There should be a map that you probably can't see on the screen. And today we're going to just look at the first section. If you go to the next slide, it'll show the highlighted sections. The first part of that second missionary journey. And it's important that we recognize this is indeed what's happening. This is the part of Acts where the mission of the church is taking off. Where what Jesus called his people to do, to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to go to the nations with the gospel is actually happening. They were faithful in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and now they're moving to the outermost parts of the Roman world with the gospel. That's what's happening. And as they're doing this, if you remember from last week, Alex did an excellent job of talking about what was called, what we call the Jerusalem Council. Because there was a tension in the church of Antioch, if you remember, because Antioch was the more Gentile church. God was doing great things in the Antioch church, but there were a group of people from Jerusalem that came up to Antioch and said, wait a second, all you Gentiles are saying you're Christians, but you haven't become Jews yet. You males haven't been circumcised yet, and there was a contention. And so Paul and Barnabas, with these brothers, went back to Jerusalem, and they had this debate. And it's interesting, because if you remember last week, how this debate kind of played out. It kind of started with Peter saying, listen, the gospel to the Gentiles came first through me, so let's not burden these people. Then you have Paul saying, I agree with Peter, because we preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and without them becoming Jews, God gave them the Holy Spirit like he gave us when he saved us. And then finally, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's the leader of the Jerusalem church at that time. He stands up and says, you know what, bros, this is the deal. We gotta stick to this. Stick to the gospel. Let's not add to the gospel. And this really important thing happened. This Jerusalem council, which was born out of a relational conflict between Jewish and Gentile believers, this Jerusalem council brought further clarity to the gospel. And as it brought that further clarity to the gospel, it brought further strength to the church. It specifically was how Jewish and Gentile believers were going to be reconciled. They were going to be one. It's important we recognize what's going on. The Jerusalem Council made it clear that the gospel is not Jesus plus Judaism. In fact, it's not Jesus plus anything else. As I heard one Bible teacher say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything.
Amen.
But also it's important for us to recognize, listen, that the gospel also is not Jesus minus repentance. It's not just believe in Jesus and don't worry about any change. No, it's believe in Jesus so that you can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is seen in the commands given to the early church. Listen, the commands specifically to the Gentile church to make sure they didn't get involved in anything pagan. And specifically, listen, that they kept the sexual ethic of the scriptures. Interesting, isn't it? The aspect of the moral law of the Old Testament that's highlighted most is the sexual ethic. The point is this, listen, what God has done is to call all Jesus followers to love Jesus, to make his love known to the lost, listen, as one people, Jew and Gentile, who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. This is what the Jerusalem Council established. And so they established this, and it makes us think, okay, how do we move this thing forward? And what began as a relational conflict between Jew and Gentile turns to a reconciliation and is meant for us, listen, to be lived out in the midst of relationships. It's really important that we recognize, as we just saw in that great video, I love that video. I'm so excited about the new curriculum for the kids. But as we saw, our God, who's in need of nothing because he's a three-in-one God, our relational God, makes us to enjoy a relationship with him and wants us, listen, wants us to communicate the good news of him taking us who were rebels and making us his family. Take that good news out to anyone who will listen, and we're meant to speak it with our mouth and demonstrate it with our relationships. And we're going to see how this happens in these verses today. So from this text, from verse 30 of chapter 15 all the way through verse 15 of chapter 16, we want to talk about four ways the gospel spreads in our hearts, in our relationships, as it spreads to the lost. First thing is this, in chapter 15, verses 30 to 35, relationships are deepened through the gospel. Look at verse 30. It says, "And so when they were sent off," that's those who are leaving to Jerusalem to go to Antioch. We're going to see Judas and Silas as well as Paul and Barnabas going back and others. They had went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of the encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So what's going on? They take this letter that was the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, that explains the gospel of grace, gives clarity to the gospel of grace. And as they hear this, this primarily Gentile church is overjoyed. They're encouraged when they hear this gospel, this clarity of this gospel. This controversy that was there before has now been resolved, and unhindered fellowship can be enjoyed because they all understand and believe the same gospel. Now don't forget, this church was even more diverse than Servants Church. This church had people from radically different backgrounds, but they could enjoy real loving fellowship because it was around the gospel of grace. Notice at the end of verse 32, it says many words. I'm going to come back to that just in a second. Verse 33. "And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by brothers to those who had sent them," that is, Judas and Silas, go back to Jerusalem. "But Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch," notice, "teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, in the context here, when it says the word of the Lord, it's definitely talking about the gospel, the clarity of the gospel. And it's important that we recognize this. Now, some of you might go, "Wait a second, John, you skipped a verse. Where's verse 34? Well, some of your versions have verse 34. Other versions, like what I'm reading, doesn't have verse 34. Probably because verse 34 was added to explain how did Silas come back. And they try to say Silas stayed. Probably just added later on, but that's another issue. But the point is, what you have here is you have Barnabas and Paul with many others explaining the gospel of grace over and over and over again. Just as Judas and Silas did with many words. See, the Bible says long sermons are good. Just say it. Many, many words. Why? Isn't that interesting? These two words that are there that are used to explain teaching and preaching. To teach literally means to explain. To teach means this is how the truth works, or this is what the truth is. This is how the truth works. Preaching is this is what the truth is. When it's being preached, when the gospel is being preached, it's saying this is the non-negotiable truth. There's no kind of, hey, in our opinion, it's this. Others believe this. No, it's boom, here's the truth of the gospel. When it's being taught, it's being explained. Here's how the gospel works. Here's how the gospel changes us. Here's the facts about the gospel. Here's the details about the gospel. The reason this is important, guys, listen, is because this is not just about the gospel being sort of the thing that we know at the very beginning of our faith. The truth about who Jesus is and what he's done is something that we need to go deeper in for the rest of our lives. I want to read to you a quote from Tim Keller because he says it better than me. Listen to this. Tim Keller wrote, "The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. It's more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel and then we are transformed in every part of our minds and hearts and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on." Our relationships as believers are deepened as we understand the gospel more. You never, ever outgrow the gospel of grace. In fact, you can only grow by the gospel of grace. Listen to what John says in 1 John. The beloved disciple wrote this in his epistle. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. What's that? The gospel. In this is love. Listen, not that we have loved God. The gospel is not we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, atonement for wrath, for our sins. See, here's the reality. If our relationships are built on our age or our social status or our ethnicity or even the church that we go to, if our relationships are built on that and they're not built on the gospel of God, the good news of God loving us so much that he sent his only begotten Son that he can make rebels into family members, if that's not what our relationships are built on, we're not actually demonstrating the gospel. Our relationships, listen, they are deepened as we go deeper into the gospel. This is actually what's happening in Antioch. Reconciliation where there was tension. Why? Because the gospel's clearer. Does that make sense? That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. In verses 36 to 41, relationships are difficult, especially in ministry for the gospel. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Good idea. Paul and Barnabas were fruitful co-laborers in the gospel, and they knew, they recognized that, listen, making disciples was more than just seeing people make decisions for Jesus. People do need to make decisions for Jesus. We if you're not a Jesus follower, we hope today, as we give you a chance to make a decision, today's the day that you know him. You make a decision for him. But being a Jesus follower is more than just making a decision. It's walking with him every day. And we need each other in that. And Paul and Barnabas knew that. So they had this great idea of going back. So what happens? Verse 37. It says, so now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. Do you remember who John Mark was? We know from the scripture that John Mark was a relative of Barnabas, maybe his nephew, maybe his cousin. And we know that John Mark had been gone with Paul and Barnabas previously, but what did he do? He deserted. Paul will use that kind of language in just a minute. He left them. We don't know exactly why, but he left them. So they're going to go back, and you get a sense here that Barnabas is thinking, hey, let's take John Mark back with us. Let's give him a second chance. And I think this is important. It's important for us to recognize that but Paul and Barnabas here are both motivated by the gospel. See, Barnabas knew, listen, that Jesus had said, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. And so he's thinking, you know what? John Mark blew it, but let's give him another chance. That's a motivation from the gospel. But we get to verse 38, and it says, but Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn, literally deserted, from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Now, Paul's motivation also came from the gospel. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my gospel. We know from Mark 8:35 that we are to lay down our entire lives for the gospel's sake. And so here's, for whatever reason, you have John Mark going, this is too hard, or I don't want to do this, and he takes off. Barnabas wants to display the mercy of God through helping John Mark be encouraged in ministry. Paul wants to show the truth of the gospel by making sure that the gospel is represented and how that gospel is delivered. They're both right. The problem is neither wanted to back down. In fact, we'll see in just a second that they have a pretty heated disagreement. See, but we need to recognize that this disagreement was not about the gospel itself. It was about how the gospel should spread. I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and they were separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, you kind of get a hint here from Luke that the Antioch church thought that maybe Paul was right in this one. But I do think there's a truth that they were both had the heart motivated by the gospel. Why is this important? Because even their separation was for the sake of the gospel. It's important for us to recognize, guys, even the most godliest believers, even the most godliest ministers will disagree. One of the reasons we have so many different Protestant denominations is because Protestants don't always get along. They've got to find something new to protest. This is what we do. And even when the motives aren't as pure as I think they were with Paul and Barnabas, God will still use it. It's amazing. In fact, what's the result here? Listen, the result here is a doubling of gospel ministry. There's actually a doubling, right? It was going to be Paul and Barnabas and maybe a helper. Now it's Paul and John Mark, and they probably get a team around them. And now, Barnabas and John Mark and a team around them, and then Paul and Silas and a team around them. You're doubling gospel ministry even through this. So God's going to use this. It's important for us to see this because there's a doubling of gospel ministry, as it says right there in verse 41. There's a strengthening of the churches. And this was always Paul's heart. Paul wanted to see the gospel go out. He didn't try to convince Barnabas, hey, let's compromise, let's figure out a way to do it. Now let's just go out with the gospel. Barnabas didn't try to figure out, hey, can we compromise? He just went out with the gospel. Listen, Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 1 about a situation that was a much more dodgy than the situation here in the book of Acts. He would say, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He says, whether their motives, that's those who are preaching, are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. This is one of the reasons why we should be super slow to denigrate other churches. There's a difference between saying that's a false gospel. A person at a church, at what church A, B, or Z, whatever, preached a false gospel. Calling out a false gospel is one thing. Denigrating a church is something different. Because the truth is, God's doing radical things through anyone who will preach Jesus. And we want to believe God for that. But also, there's something else here. The separation from the gospel, here's what I love. Okay? And it doesn't mean relationships aren't difficult, but here's a hope we have. It's not just a doubling of gospel ministry and a strengthening of the church, but eventually there was a relational and ministry reconciliation between Paul and John Mark. We read this in 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul says, Luke alone is with me. This is Paul right at the end of his life. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry. I love that. Wow, great. I love that. See, this is what the gospel does. The good news about who Jesus is means we say, God, your will is most important. What you want is most important. Your love being known is most important. And so we will follow you no matter what it costs us. But we also want to stay as reconciled as we possibly can be with others. Relationships are difficult in the ministry of the gospel. We should expect that. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Chapter 16, verse 1. Relationships are costly for the sake of the gospel. Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter, or Luke writes in verse 1 of chapter 16, Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, gosh, isn't this kind of weird? Didn't the Jerusalem Council just have this big to-do about, hey, a Gentile does not have to be circumcised to be a Christian? That's not necessary. Is Paul going back on what he said? In fact, the purpose of this trip for both of these groups of men going out with the gospel was in part to take this Jerusalem Council, this letter from the Jerusalem Council, and explain to people the gospel of grace more thoroughly. And here's Paul's going, okay, I'm going to make sure that we do this well. I want to take this young guy, Timothy with me is bearing a lot of fruit. Some people think that he might have only been even 18 or 19. Timothy could have been that young. And Paul says, I want to take this guy. And Paul says, okay, if we're going to do this, I need to make sure he gets circumcised. Now, I don't know about you, but as a male, you'd have to really convince me to get circumcised as a new convert, or even as someone who's going into ministry. It took God a lot of convincing to get me to move to England, let alone having a procedure such as that. It's a big deal. But here's the thing you need to understand. Timothy's circumcision didn't make him more Christian, but it did make him more Jewish. And this is important. It's important because Luke gives us information, the fact that his mother was Jewish. He was a Jewish believer in Jesus, in fact. But as him having a Jewish mother, it meant by Jewish law, Timothy was Jewish. Now, he hadn't been circumcised because his father was Greek. We don't know anything else about his father, but he was Greek. Doesn't mean he's a believer. I think it would have said he was a believer. So it could have been his dad said, look, that's taking it a bit too far. You believe in the gods you want to believe in, but hey, you're doing this to my kid, right? But what happens is you get a situation where Paul's going, okay, for the gospel, we need to do this. To gain more credibility to the gospel, we need to do this. Why? Because Paul and Timothy were committed to evangelize both Jews and Gentiles. Now, we know this was not Paul changing his mind. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, while I was in Jerusalem, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. Paul probably referring to what happened at the Jerusalem Council. He says, I wanted to make sure that they were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. In other words, I wanted to make sure I was getting the gospel right. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. So Paul would not make a Gentile get circumcised. But Paul was asking Timothy to do this for the sake of reaching both Jews and Gentiles. See, this is not Paul changing his mind about circumcision, but Paul preparing his team to reach both Jew and Gentile. Let me ask you a really serious question. What are you willing to cut off to reach people? What part of you needs to be cut off to make you more effective in sharing Jesus with people? See, we don't need the circumcision of the flesh, but we do need the circumcision of the heart. We desperately need this. This is why I think Timothy submitted to this. And don't forget, too, their anesthesia didn't work as well as it does today. This was a serious, difficult thing to go through as a young man. But Timothy, like Paul, who would mentor him, wanted to see people know Jesus. He wanted the gospel to spread. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He would say, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. That is the law of love. Remember the Jerusalem Council? Remember the advice? Hey, don't add anything to the gospel. However, don't eat things strangled with blood. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't be involved in pagan worship. Don't do anything that's going to stumble somebody away from the gospel and have a sexual ethic that sets you apart from the culture. You see, when it comes to the culture wars right now and the wrestling that the professing evangelical church is having with the LGBT issues, it is not about the culture. It's not about moralism. It is about the gospel. It is about us being willing to do this, being willing to say, Lord, I'll cut this off if it means I can reach people for Jesus. This is why our friends who are same-sex attracted or are struggling with gender dysphoria, who look at the church and they go, why should that be? Because it's so easy to point to people who profess Jesus but sleep with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Or say that they go to church and they're serving Jesus at church, but they indulge in pornography. it's so important for us to recognize, listen, this is not about us adding to the gospel. It's about recognizing that relationships are costly because, listen, to have integrity in relationships means we need to be willing to give things up to make sure we can point people to Jesus with integrity. It's not easy to do. It's a struggle. We're going to all fail even at it. But Paul and Timothy were committed to evangelize both Jew and Gentile. How committed are we? And then in verse 4, what does it say? In verse 4 it says, and they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. In other words, listen, they share the Jerusalem council. They share this letter from the Jerusalem council with the expectation it would be obeyed. I want you to think about that for a second. We do not spend time in the scriptures so we can go, that's interesting. We spend time in the scriptures to know the God of the scriptures and to follow him with our lives. This is not, again, about legalism. This is not Jesus plus obedience equals salvation. This is Jesus gives us salvation, and in love we want to obey him. This is Jesus is the only one who saves, and we want people to know him, and therefore we want to show he is worthy to be followed as Savior and Lord, and so we're going to demonstrate that through our obedience to what he reveals. And I want you to think about this too. What was revealed in the letter? Not just abstain from sexual immorality or stay away from things that stumble, but it was what? Just hold fast to the gospel of grace. That's our first step of obedience. We're commanded to obey the gospel. What does that mean? The gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We keep obedient. God, I want to keep trusting you because I know there's salvation in no one else. That's the first step of obedience. Now they do this, notice in verse 5, what happens? They do this in verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith. In other words, they understood how God had saved them more and more. And they increased in number daily. The point is, both church strength and church growth comes through obedience to the gospel of grace. If there is numeric growth in our church and we don't get the gospel, it's not growth from God. It's abnormal growth. Fruit-bearing plants, specifically, say, grapevines, because that's the main plant that's used in the scripture to bring this metaphor. Grapevines can grow radically. They can branch after branch after branch. The leaves are huge. The leaves have some use. You can eat grape leaves. They're kind of nice if they're cooked the right way, made the right way. But they grow that. But the main reason people grow grapevines is for the grapes. And here's the thing. The grapes, the fruit, grows on new growth, which is why if it's bearing fruit, you have to prune it. And so often, listen, we, as modern churches, are not willing to prune. We're not willing to prune one another. We're not willing to cut off dead wood, things that aren't helpful. And guess what happens? Oh, we grow. We are leafy and we're green and there's no fruit. But when the gospel of grace is preached, you know what that does? It cuts off that pride that Alex was talking about last week, that pride that says, oh, it's Jesus plus me, isn't it? It's a little bit me. Cuts that off. We don't know, Lord. I don't bring anything to the table except my great need. And you meet that need. You see, when we have that mindset, you know what happens? We actually begin to grow. The more we understand how the riches of God's grace for us, the more God reveals that to us. And guess what? We understand it more as we share it more. As we share it with one another, to one another, as we share it to those who don't know it, the more we share the grace of God through Jesus, the more we understand the grace of God through Jesus. And the more we do it, listen, we grow in the fruit of love. Love for God, love for one another, love for the lost. Even love for the truth. We grow in love, the fruit of love. This is what God does. The church was strengthened and it grew in the gospel of grace. Are you seeing how relationships are dependent upon getting the gospel right? And are you beginning to see how through the example of Paul and his companions and all the other New Testament saints that walked and were learning the gospel of grace, that this is what established and grew their relationships? Lastly, read verses that you guys know. This is Jesus using that metaphor of the grapevine. In John 15, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so be my disciples." Oh, that was very appropriate, what Josh put in the men's WhatsApp group this morning, calling men to come early to pray. And I love the way he did it. He said, if you're struggling to love people, come and pray. If you're struggling to listen during a Bible study, come and pray. If you're struggling to make church a priority, come and pray. Just kind of all these different places, that ways that we struggle most Sundays, if we're being honest. That's right. Come and pray. If you're struggling to engage in worship, come and pray. Why? Because of this promise. If we abide in him and his word abides in us, we'll ask, Lord, help me. Help me to love your people. Help me to express love to you in worship. Help me to love those that are around me. God, I'm asking you for this because this is your will. And anything I ask according to your will, you do. And you do it because you're glorified in this. We would, wouldn't we? We would benefit if we grew more in love. I mean, isn't that kind of obvious? I mean, wouldn't we want to be in fellowship more if we knew, oh, I can't wait to be at church on Sunday, because I can't wait to be at home group in the middle of the week, because we know when we're there, those people are going to love us, and they're going to receive from us, and we're going to encourage each other. I mean, that's glorious, isn't it? And I think all of us would go, wouldn't it be better if we could grow in that? We agree with that, don't we? We want to grow in that. Listen, it's good that that's part of your motivation, but you know what the ultimate motivation is? The glory of God. God is going to be seen when we enjoy him like this. God's going to be glorified. Relationships are costly for the sake of the gospel, but man, when we pay that cost by the power of the Holy Spirit, we bear fruit and God is glorified. Lastly, relationships are spirit-led when they're motivated by the gospel. We're going to get really practical here. In all fairness to, I think Alex is teaching next Sunday. In all fairness to Alex, I probably should have given him this part for his message, but I wanted it for myself. Sorry, Alex. I wanted to steal this part for me because I love this story. Look what happens. Verse 6 of chapter 16. So as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, did you get that? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. What's interesting to me about this is that what's going on here is it's clearly this is not God rejecting certain people. This is God directing the apostles where they needed to go, these missionaries where they needed to go. And it's important for us to recognize, listen, guys, the lesson we're meant to get from this is not that God doesn't care about certain people. It's that, listen, God doesn't need us to reach everybody. He doesn't. I don't know if you've ever done this exercise. If you're in a public place, maybe you're at school or you're sort of at the work lunchroom or you're walking down the city center, but you look around. If you ever just stop and look around and think about, I wonder how many of these people really know Jesus? How many of these people have had their sins forgiven? It's a good exercise to do. It's a bit overwhelming if you really stop long enough to think about it, because you will start feeling like, oh my goodness. Because statistically, we know 95% of the population of Norwich doesn't even darken the door of a church, let alone whether or not they've been born again. And it's a really good thing to do, but it's also good when you do that to remember, God doesn't expect me to reach everybody. And so it's good for us when we have that sense, that we feel that right burden, Lord, these are people that you want to hear the gospel, that we pray, Lord, to whom am I supposed to go? who comes into your head? If I say right now, who do you think God wants you to reach with the gospel? Who pops into your head? Is it a sibling? Is it a parent? Is it a child? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Fellow student? Who is it? There's a good chance that person pops in your head that God wants you to be involved in outreaching to them. If your involvement is just going to be praying for them. But this is the point. The point is, listen, that God doesn't need us to reach everybody, and He is able, listen, He is able to tell us where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do. Don't listen to me. Let me just tell you a really quick practical story. I had this experience. The first several times I read the book of Acts, I thought, this is so weird. I couldn't figure it out. Why would God ever say, why didn't you say, just preach the gospel as you're going through, but make sure you know actually where you end up is Philippi? That would make more sense to me. The plan is, preach the gospel as you go, but you're going to end up in Philippi. That's the main goal. But the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't preach the gospel here. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, those are interchangeable terms, says, no, you can't go to this place and bring the word of God. And I used to be baffled by this. I don't understand. Why would God do this? I don't know why God would do this. And then it happened to me. Because when God called Sarah and I and our family to leave the church that we had been serving at for 12 years in California and called us out, we didn't know where we were meant to go. And I had just got invited to consider coming to England to plant churches. And honestly, I didn't want to do that. I had no desire to leave America. America. And what happened is, even my sending pastor wasn't too keen on me leaving America. And so he said, listen, I want you to apply for this position taking over a small church in Michigan. So I lived in California. This would be like 2,500 miles away, really far away, all right? And so I said, okay. He actually paid for my plane ticket to fly out there. I flew out there, preached the two best sermons I've probably ever given. This was a lovely small church, 25, 30 people. Every Sunday after church, they would go, all ages, to the near kind of retirement home and share the gospel and pray for the people there every Sunday. Lovely little church. They had just put a satellite radio station up because at the time, the group of churches we were with, Calvary Chapel, was putting these satellite radio stations all over the country. And this basically, statistically, when a satellite radio station went up, that the church, the Calvary Chapel there, would more than double in size every year for the next 3 or 4 years because the kind of teaching was good and people go, oh, I want that. Where is that? Oh, it's here. They had just put the tower up. And this never, ever happened in our denomination. This doesn't happen. What they did was a neighboring pastor who met me at the airport and took me to this, he said, listen, I'm supposed to help these guys find a pastor. I'm not going to offer this to anybody else. You have the job, and I will pay you 20 hours a week so that you can have time to do the ministry while you get a part-time job. Usually when you go out to plant churches in America, in the Calvary Chapel, they're just like, praise God, you're on your own. Bye. That's how it works. The perfect situation. We could have bought a 4-bedroom house on the beach near Lake Michigan for $90,000. That's 60,000 pounds. Beautiful place. And I'm thinking, man, this is it. And I remember calling Sarah and saying, babe, I don't think it gets better than this. This is a perfect situation for us and our kids. We could sell our house, buy another house. I could work at Walmart. It wouldn't even make a difference. I mean, this is a good place for us. And she said, well, let's keep praying. I go, yeah, we'll keep praying. She goes, don't forget England. I'm like, yeah, I'm kind of ready to forget England. And she's like, no, just keep praying. And I remember praying about it and getting back to California and driving back home from the airport and saying, Lord, I really want to do this. And the Holy Spirit saying, as clear as I ever heard God say anything in my heart, you are not allowed to go to Michigan. That is not where you're to go. Now, being the godly man that I am, I said, I want to go, Lord. I don't care about 20 feet of snow. Cheap houses, lovely people. I want to go. The Lord forbid me to go because God's plan was for me to come to England. God didn't need me in England. God doesn't need me in Michigan, but this is where He knew, this is where I want to use you. I share that, guys. Listen, because here's the deal. We worry about getting it wrong. We worry about our ability to hear God's voice when God says, share this one, share this one. But God's not asking you to trust in your ability to hear. He's asking you to trust in His ability to speak. He knows how to make his will known. It's important also that we recognize, look at verse 8, what these guys did. So they passed by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Do you notice the change in pronoun from they to we and us? This is probably when Luke became part of the team, Luke who's writing the book of Acts. Well, here's what's interesting. Paul has the vision of a Macedonian man. Keep that in mind. Go to this area of Macedonia, a man saying, come and help us. All kinds of speculation of what he saw. But we know for sure it was a Macedonian man. But here's what's really interesting. Okay, listen. God knows who's going to receive the ministry that we have. This is why we got to be led by the Holy Spirit in the relationships that we have. And I want to be really clear this. We should never, ever treat people like projects. Don't have relationships with unbelievers because you think, oh, I think I can get to this one. Don't do that, ever. It's disrespectful to them. It's dishonoring to the gospel. At the same time, listen, don't pursue people as if you think I have to be the one that saves them. So how do we get the balance right? Love everybody. Move towards anyone who's willing to talk to you, to be a friend. Love people because they're made in God's image. Love people because Christ died for them. Knock on the door. See what doors open. And trust God to open the doors that are meant to be opened. God doesn't reject people. It's not a rejection of people by saying, don't go here. It's a direction towards open hearts. God knows who he's preparing for the gospel. Verse 11. And so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Okay? God says, I want you to go straight to Philippi. And you get this idea, they're going straight there, and they get there, and then God says, now just wait. This often is also what happens. What often happens is we're saying, God, I really want to be used by you. I want to be involved with you. I want to partner with you in mission. Who do you want me to reach? You start feeling like God's leading you to kind of engage with somebody, maybe prioritize this relationship over another relationship, which sounds harsh, but the truth is we only got 24 hours in a day, don't we? So we can't meet with everybody. So we have to sometimes say, God, who should I prioritize this week or this day? And you feel like the Holy Spirit's leading you to go towards this person, and you go towards this person, and it goes nowhere. They only want to talk about football. Or barbecue, or whatever. Things I like to talk about. American football and barbecue. And you think, why wait? But God's still working. God's still moving. And so they get there. What happens in verse 12, it says, in verse 13, I'm sorry, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, that's the gate of the city, to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. Now, in almost every city in the Roman Empire, there would be a synagogue. As long as there was 10 Jewish males there, they would have some sort of a synagogue. Obviously, there wasn't 10 Jewish males there, so if there wasn't a synagogue, they would need to go outside the city, usually to a place of running water so they could do their ceremony of washing, and that's where they'd have a place of prayer. So there could have been a few men there, but they get there and it's really only women. But here's the thing that I want you to recognize. So Paul and his group, they remain in the city, and what do? They pursue prayer. This, listen guys, is where spirit-led relationships flourish. When we stay where we're meant to be and we pray, it's not very exciting, but it is really effective. Stay where you are, pray. Stay in the relationships you have, pray. See what God does. These guys are pursuing a place where they can seek the God of the Scriptures with other people who want to seek the God of the Scriptures. What comes from this? Verse 14, almost done. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The woman opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now what happens here, right? This woman, here's all we know about Lydia. She's a Gentile woman. She's either widowed or just has remained single. She's wealthy. And she's a worshiper of the God of Israel. She's there wanting to pray to the God of Israel, right? This is pretty much all we know. But what happens is, if we get this description that describes, Luke describes Lydia's response, but he also, notice, he gives God credit for it. It's Lydia's response, but it's God's work. Did you notice that in verse 14, how he says that? Notice, he says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who's paying the attention? Lydia. Why is she paying attention? God's opening her heart. We've had long discussions with many of you. We've had long discussions about how does this work together? When's it God's work? When's it my work? You know what? Listen, don't try to figure these two things out, but don't try to let go of either one of them. And even more importantly, pray. Pray for this to happen. God, would you open this person's heart that I want to see your love? Would you open their heart? Because if God doesn't open our hearts, we don't see it. Open their hearts, Lord. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, his famous speech or discussion with Nicodemus. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I like the way it says it. Listen, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wants, just as you hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Stop trying to figure it out. Just pray for it. Just pray for it and be ready to share. Now, what does she do? Verse 15, it says, and after she was baptized, man, she must have believed. And her whole household as well, she must have shared. She urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, if I'm really a believer, if you can tell I'm a believer, come to my house and stay. She wanted to be hospitable. It says she prevailed upon us. In other words, she just said, no, stay with me. No, stay with me. No, stay with me. No, 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 stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. She pushed them until they said, yes, okay, we'll stay with you. I love this. One of the clearest signs of a true believer is their desire to be with other believers. When people say, I don't need to go to church, I can read my Bible at home, is proof they don't read their Bibles. Because if you read your Bible, you would see that it's always telling us we have to be together as God's people. And if you don't like Christians, welcome to the club. They don't like you either. But you're not called to like Christians. You're called to love Christians. And when you love other believers in Jesus, you know what ends up happening? You do end up liking them. You end up seeing God's grace in their lives. You end up seeing the good that God's doing there. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll close with this verse. Paul says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You may have heard it said, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. See, relationships grow as the gospel grows in our hearts. And as the gospel grows in our hearts relationally, it spreads to the lost.